Good morning and welcome to Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you are here today. In our call to worship, we're in John chapter 15 again. And we looked at last time, the verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And when we look to verse 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You know, there's an order of things in this universe. There is God, the creator, sustainer of all things. There is His Son, Jesus Christ, who also was involved in the creation of all things, and by Him all things consist. And then there's the Spirit of God who carries forth the work of the Father and gave to us the revelation of the Word of God. And then there is the created world. All the things that God has made, the angels, the universe itself, created human beings, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, all of these things. And there's a structure and an order there. And He reminds the readers here in John chapter 15, I am the vine. And what are we? We are the branches. In this world, there's a constant upheaval in order. The order of things is always being challenged. We've watched this through the last century of the order of how God has created things in this on this earth, a marriage being between a man and a woman. That order has been disrupted, has it not? The order of the separation between humans and animals was disrupted by evolution. Evolution said, oh, we're all animals. Every area of order that God has established has been challenged by Satan and challenged by the culture. But the Lord reminded His disciples, and He reminds us this morning, that though the challenges come, the order is still there. The structure is still there. It's still God's way of doing things. And when I get to the place when I start thinking that I'm the vine, then we've got serious problems. We've disrupted the order of how God has established things, and there are serious consequences for that. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, what does it say? The same bringeth forth much fruit. If the order gets messed up, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. Whenever we'd start saying, well, I'm the vine, somebody else is the branches, but I'm the vine, then there's no fruit. There's nothing that brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ because we stripped away the truth of the order of how things operate. I pray this morning as we've gathered together in the Lord's house that we might have a sustaining understanding of what God has established in His Word. God tells us how we ought to live. We don't tell God. God tells us. And this is going to boil right down to where we're going today in our passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15, because Saul began to tell God how things were going to be. And as a result, he lost his kingship. What a reminder that we don't disturb God's order. We follow His order as established in His Word.
Take our hymn books this morning and begin singing with number 539. Rescue the Perishing, number 539. Let's stand together to sing.
Rescue the
standing for prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here in your house with your people this morning. Thank you for all that have gathered here and for the fellowship we can have together and with our fellow believers through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would be with this service this morning. Be with our singing of praises to you. Help our minds to focus on the words that we're singing that give honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray also for the message this morning, our time of fellowship in your word, that, Lord, we would again be attentive, that we would search our own hearts, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to dig out some things in our life and heart. And Lord, that through the conviction and through the work of the Spirit in our life, we could be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray that you would bless our ministry here, many facets and aspects of the ministry that we're allowed to serve in. And Lord, we think especially of our school here. Thank you for the increased number of students that we have. Thank you for, Lord, the opportunity to serve each day, to keep a gospel witness before these young people, the families, Lord, many perhaps that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'd be an effective witness and testimony in this ministry here in the school. Be with our students, Lord. Help them to understand the spiritual heartbeat of this ministry, our desire for them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow, for them to have their heart dedicated to the Lord, so that the rest of their lives would be a life of service. I pray, Lord, you'd work in our student body this year. And Lord, bless also the YAC program, Youth Athletic Club. Thank you for meeting all the needs of that program so far, for the umpires and the sponsorships and the coaches, all the other aspects that went into running this ministry this year. Thank you for our pastor and his leadership there. Continue to give him wisdom and, Lord, different interactions that we have with people and opportunities to speak to them. May you be the focus and the center of those things as well. And Father, again, it's a pleasure and a joy to be here in your house this morning. Father, I thank you that we can meet here with liberty. We can meet here with freedom. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to preserve those freedoms here in our nation. And we do pray for our leaders of the state level, our local level. We pray for our mayor. We pray for our congressmen of Florida and our senators and our state legislature. We also pray for, Lord, our federal leadership. We pray especially for our president during this time. Lord, continue to give him wisdom. Help him, Father, to lead our country in traditional principles and to continue to take a stand for religious liberty. And Father, we ask that you would again be with our time this morning, that you would get the praise, glory, and honor that is due your name in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated as we continue to sing now over in your hymn books to number 231. Number 231, Eternal Father, Strong to Save, number 231.
Oh, Take me now, Lord Jesus, take me. I would give my heart to Thee. Thy devoted servant, make me only Thine to be. Savior, while my heart is tender, I would give Thee every part. All my talents I surrender, I am Thine, Lord, here's my heart. Use me now, Lord Jesus, use me as I tell of Calvary. May Thy Spirit move within me, bringing souls to Thee. Savior, while my heart is tender, I would give Thee every part. All my talents I surrender, I am Thine, Lord, here's my heart. Send me now, Lord Jesus, send me, lead me in Thy perfect way. Thy command shall always guide me, gladly I obey. Savior, while my heart is tender, I would give Thee every part. All my talents I surrender, I am Thine, Lord, here's my heart.
Amen. Thank you, men. Let's turn now to number 117. Before the message this morning, number 117. When I survey the wondrous cross, number 117, we'll sing verse number 1 and 4, verses number 1 and 4, number 117.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn together with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're continuing in our study of the life of Samuel. And last week, we laid the groundwork of the Lord putting out a message to King Saul, and specifically, I think, as a test of whether he was going to completely obey the command that God gave to him or if he was not. And we looked at last time specifically at God's statements concerning the past, what had happened, and that God wanted to use Saul as His instrument of judgment against the Amalekites. God has a long memory. God, the Bible says, has put our sins as far as the east is from the west, has put it in the deepest sea and remembers them no more. Do you believe God can choose to forget? I do. I'm so thankful that He has. He said that He would, that He has, and I believe that He has done that. But He also recalls things that are sins against His people that He is not going to let by. The Lord has a long memory concerning Satan's sin and what he did way back in eternity past in rejecting Jesus Christ and seeking to take the place of Jesus Christ. God's going to take care of Satan because He has a long memory. God is not going to allow those who have rejected His Son, Jesus Christ, as far as the offer of salvation that has been made. They choose to not receive Christ, then the Lord has a long memory, and He will judge, and He will place them in a place known as the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, and the eternal flames flow. The Bible tells us these things, and we are to believe them because God said so. And this is that question here in this chapter. Do we believe God's Word, or do we redefine terms? And we're going to find here that King Saul lifts himself up with pride and he redefines the terms utterly destroyed. Now that seems like pretty simple terms to understand, utterly destroyed. That means to destroy everything. But in Saul's mind, he felt he had latitude to take God's Word and redefine God's terms to mean them what he wanted them to mean. Now, lest we start pointing the finger and say, how dare Saul do that? Do you realize we do the same thing? We do the same thing all the time. There are aspects of God's Word that we are told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And yet, what do? We end up loving the world. We love the things that God says we're not to love. And we stop hating things that God hates. That's a problem. Somehow in our minds, we've determined that it's all right. We have latitude to change what God says. And I'm here to tell you this morning on the authority of the Word of God, you don't. You don't have that latitude. When it comes to the clear statements of God's Word, we're to take them as is and we are to obey. It's that simple. Now, some people like to complicate it because of the intellect. We feel like, well, you know, really God, certainly, He's a God of love. He never really meant that they were supposed to destroy everybody. No, He meant that. And He proves it by what happens in this chapter. When Samuel has to take the sword in his hand and he has to hack the king to pieces. An ugly scene in history because God said so. Because God said that this was to take place. I want us to pick up this morning where we left off last time, in beginning at verse 6. We saw the command of God, and Saul had gathered his people together, numbered them, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. He came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now, you'll notice that Saul is a good military leader. You're going to see how he sets the stage of how he's going to attack the Amalekites. He's going to carry out most of what God said, but not all. Now, some people in our culture say, that's good enough. We did most of it. We've done most of what you've said in the Bible, God. And how's that going to ring in heaven when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ and we say, Lord, we did most of the things that You said. Now, none of us are going to be able to say that we did anything perfectly here on this earth. But it's the attitude. I did most of it. It's an attitude of pride. And we notice here that in verse 6, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Very interesting here. Saul's word has weight, does it not? He tells this group of people, the Kenites, who had been friendly in the past with the Israelites, said, you've been living with the Amalekites. I'm giving you this opportunity. You can leave now or you can be destroyed with the Amalekites. And so they gather up their stuff and they leave. They don't want to be destroyed. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. Now notice the response of Samuel here. And he cried unto the Lord all night. Now you want to know which one of the two had a heart for God? It was Samuel. Samuel had a heart for God. As a matter of fact, I said Samuel in my title of the message. Samuel cries before God and mourns for Saul. He cries before God and mourns for Saul. Somewhere in Saul's mind, he felt he had latitude to spare the king alive, to spare the best of the animals, and to keep them alive and not utterly destroy. Let's go on. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord! I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, this is Saul, and he said to him, say on, as if Samuel needed permission from Saul to speak what God had to say. You see the pride? See the arrogance? Well, say on. I want to hear what God has to say. I've done everything you've told me to do. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Now immediately, what's he hearkening back to? Who did they go hunting for when it was inauguration time? King Saul. God had already declared him to be king. It was inauguration time. They couldn't find him, and they had to send out people, and they said, he's hidden among the stuff. He was little in his own eyes at that time. He wasn't ready to be king. When thou wast little in thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and it's evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we're seeing some of the motives. God brings it out, some of the motives. He was flying upon the spoil. We're not going to destroy this. We're going to keep it. And did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. By the way, in the Hebrew, the pronoun I appears in each one of those phrases. I. I've done all these things. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected, now get this, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Is that a true confession? This is the same man that went to the Kenites and said, if you want to live, leave. And they obeyed his words and left. His words had weight. But now he makes it out like, well, I was under pressure from the people. It was the people that wanted this, and so I obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid a hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of heaven from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. I want you to think about this. I don't know that this has ever been emphasized, but when you look at the original language, it's Saul lashing out with anger. He grabs a hold of Samuel, grabs a hold of him, and Samuel, as he pulls away, he rips the outer garment off of Samuel. And Samuel turns back to him and says, Saul, the Lord hath rent the kingdom from thee. He's about to get his comeuppance here, and he doesn't like it. So much for true repentance. Verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Boy, was he wrong. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd anoint this preacher to communicate the word as it's given in this passage. Lord, there's so much here to learn from. There's so much to learn from Saul. There's so much to learn from Samuel and his response. There's so much to learn of Thee, Father, and what it means to follow Your Word. I pray that You would teach us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The command was given, utterly destroy every person, that was man, woman, and child, the king, and every animal. Destroy it utterly. That was the command. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word is heherim. Heherim is used 8 times in this passage. Utterly destroy. And the idea is total, complete judgment. No exceptions. Utter, complete judgment. No exceptions. That's what the Hebrew word. Saul knew what it meant. What God was saying, kill everything. Now we would look at that today in our culture today and we say, oh, that's horrible, that's terrible. But you see, God knows something you don't know. God knows the heart. We were told in the latter part of this chapter what King Agag had done. He had made children motherless in his exercise of his sword. He had committed atrocities. And God now was raining judgment. It wasn't up to Saul to change God's plan. It was up to Saul to do what God said, and he chose not to obey God's word. Now, Saul did a good job preparing for the attack against the Amalekites. Good, able military leader. But I want you to look down at verse 8. Here's where Saul took his turn. In his mind, he decided that utterly destroy did not mean without exceptions. He added the phrase with exceptions. Now that takes away the full meaning of utterly destroyed, does it not? In his mind, it didn't mean without exception. Now what brings an individual to a place where they believe that they can take what God says, filter it through the intellect of the human mind, and come out with a different meaning? Utterly destroy without exception goes through Saul's mind and it comes out. Utterly destroy with exceptions. How does that happen? Well, let me ask myself. Let me ask you. How does it happen in our lives? When God says to do something and we don't do it like God says to do it. Oh, we could go through all the different commands of Scripture. We could look at all the things that God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But what happens so many times? It filters through the intellect of the human mind and it comes out, I like my definition of holiness rather than what God says in His Word. Holiness is to be separated unto God and separated from the world. But what happens so many times is that holiness in our mind means I can dabble in the world. I can have a little bit of it. It won't hurt me if I have a little. When God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We could go down many other things. When it comes to the training of our children, when it comes to the control of our tongue, when we speak to others, God has given us specific commands of how we are to speak and how we are to do. And so many times it gets filtered through the mind and we change God's Word. Well, this is a tremendous sin. A tremendous sin. So in verse 8 it says, he spared King Agag and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, when we read later on in history, we still find Amalekites around. It's interesting here. Many Bible scholars believe that he didn't utterly destroy all of the Amalekites because David had to deal with them during his administration. So evidently, either there were Amalekites that had slipped away or gotten away during this time or whatever, I don't know, but they were not fully and utterly destroyed without exception because there were some that were still alive during the administration of King David. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So they took what they thought was bad, they used that as their standard, and they utterly destroyed it. And what they thought was good, they used that as their standard, and they spared it. So whose standard are we now using here in this passage? It's a man-made standard. Because God's standard was utterly destroy without exception. That's the word that's used here. Heherem. Utterly destroy without exception. And they decided, no, we're going to use a different standard. The refuse, the animals that look bad, got disease or whatever, we're going to destroy them. But we're going to keep all the other ones. We're going to keep those. What a mindset. Let's boil it down this morning, folks. This mindset is saying, I have latitude when it comes to God's Word. I have latitude. Now, when you start with that premise, what is the end of that? What's the end of that? If I feel that I have latitude to change God's Word at this point, what's keeping me from changing God's Word at another point? Over here. Or maybe go even further. Over here. Because now who have I put in charge of interpreting God's Word? Me. Me. I'm the one that's doing that. I'm the one that's putting the definitions. Saul changed the definition of utterly destroyed. I want to tell you something. In our culture today, there are a lot of words that are being changed, Bible words that are being changed. It's interesting, in this passage, it referred to the Amalekites as what? The S word, sinners. The sinners, the Amalekites. That word today, sinners, is despised in our culture. It's hated in our culture. How dare we call people sinners? People who are corrupt. How dare we do that? So what do? We try to redefine terms. The dictionary has been changed so many times over the years, redefining terms. I told you about the word nice, that the word nice meant fool when it was first said. Now it means to be the opposite. What is that? Actually, it still means to be a fool because for most people, it's pretend nice. It's pretend. It's not real. It's fake. And the same thing, that mindset comes in. I have latitude. Now, let me ask you something. Who gave Saul latitude to change the Word of God? Does anybody have an idea? Who gave? He gave it to himself. So what he's done is he's made I king. The I. Me. I'm king. Because I have latitude. I'm king. And if I want to spare some people, I'm king. I can do that. I spared the Kenites. God didn't specifically say that I could spare the Kenites, but they were not part of the group that God said to condemn. So Saul, acting as king, says, Kenites, you're welcome to go. We're going to destroy the Amalekites. If you want to live, go. And they left. And so in that mindset, I just granted life to the Kenites. I can grant life to the king of the Amalekites. I can grant life to the animals. I'm king! But did he have that latitude? Did he have that right to do so? This is the crux of why Samuel comes on the scene and confronts him and will not accept the little repentance thing that Saul does. I want to tell you something about repentance. Be careful about that. Can I say that? I've had some conversations with parents over the years where they were accepting of every repentance of their child. My child said they were sorry, so they're sorry. I accept that. Wait a minute. What if it's not real? What proves repentance? Did Saul prove his repentance? When you read the chapters that follow, does it show that Saul had repented of his sin? No. He continues on the same. Repentance is a change of mind. Metanoia is the Greek word. A change of mind. I'm no longer going to do that. I've changed my mind. Not Saul. God brings Samuel on the scene as he's done in previous times. Remember when Saul sinned by offering the sacrifice? Who comes along at the right time? Samuel. Saul sins again. He keeps the king alive and Samuel shows right up there. But notice how Saul responds to him when he comes up. What does he say? Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You ever notice that? Well, maybe when you were growing up, you were trying to convince mom and dad that you had done everything that you had told them to do when you really hadn't. I cleaned all my room. Come and look. And then mom walks over and pulls up the skirt of the bed and lifts it up. Oh, what in the world? Everything. I cleaned my room. I know no one in here would ever do that, right? No one would ever do that. I dusted. And what you did was you went around everything, all right? And you did a little bit. Or maybe I swept my floor, or I cleaned up my clothes. I picked up my clothes, Mom, and Mom finds them all stuffed in the bottom drawer in a big pile, big wad. And we were trying to convince our parents, we cleaned our room. But we hadn't, really. We hadn't done the whole thing. I see some of the kids smiling out here. I see Isaac there, got a big smile on his face. I see Carly with a big smile on her face. Yeah. We've all done it. We redefined what cleaning our room means. To us, it's clean. Clothes aren't on the floor. Yeah, but they got stuffed in a drawer somewhere. Or we kicked them underneath the bed. Or we did, you know, we had shag carpeting when we were young in our room. And you know one thing? Shag carpeting never lies when a vacuum goes over it. You ever notice that? When you have shag carpeting, you run a vacuum, it leaves the vacuum marks. right, back in my room. It looks like you did two swaths across here. All the other carpets pile is all smashed down, and you got two little back here. Try, my mom would always say, lick your calf over again. We knew what that meant. Okay? Go back and do it again. Make it right this time. She wanted to see the vacuum lines over the whole floor. That was cleaning your room. But we felt the latitude to redefine what cleaning our room was. But why do we do that? Who gives us the power? We do. We're on the throne of our life. I can redefine terms if I want to. I can make words mean whatever I want them to mean. You know what that is? That's rebellion. Let's call it out for what it is. That is just all-out rebellion. I'm not going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to do it my way. That old song, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. You know, that's a hellish song. It's popular. Everybody loves the tune. But the words, think about the words. I did it my way. I wonder if he's singing that right now. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't have latitude when it comes to God's Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. Obey your parents, for this is right. There is the one who gives the commands, and there's the one who receives the commands and obeys. No latitude. No latitude. Now, Saul cries out to Samuel whenever he comes, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And immediately, Samuel, being the fundamentalist preacher that he was, had to throw cold water on the whole thing. Saul, what's the bleating of the sheep? You can hear him in the background. Mat, 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 going on in the background. Where are those from? Oh, that's the people. The people. Yes, the people. Oh, how we love to blame the people. But that's exactly what he did. How about the lowing of the oxen? In the background, you could hear him lowing. Well, it was the people again. The people did it. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh, wait a minute. We're using the redefined term again. We kept all of this over here. The people did it. They chose out the good. But we utterly destroyed everything over here. See there, we kept the commandment of the Lord, just like I said. You know what he's doing? He's lying. He's lying to himself. He's deceived. And he's lying to the prophet and he's lying to God. Because he thinks he's got latitude to change the meaning of words. But we see the true heart of Saul creeping out little by little here. Who does he blame? The people. When I was growing up, it was Roger's fault. Everything I did wrong, Roger made me do it. Okay? Sometimes he would turn around the other way. But, you know, you blame somebody else. That's what you do. Oh, how we love to blame and push the blame off of ourselves when we are the ones that are guilty. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. Now, the word stay in the Hebrew means be quiet. Can I put it in a stronger colloquial? Shut up. It's a very strong word in the Hebrew language. It means close your mouth. I can imagine Saul. Who do you think you are? I'm king. I can do whatever I want to do. And so how does he reply? The Bible says here, and he said unto him, now that's, if you understand the structure of the language, the he there is referring to Saul, said unto Samuel, say on. Okay, you go ahead. You go ahead and say on. It's your time to speak now. I'll let you speak. What kind of a prideful individual is Saul grown into? The man who was hiding because he didn't want to go to his own inauguration is now telling the prophet of God, okay, I'll give you a hearing. Go ahead and say on. Pride has grown in this man's heart. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Who was the one that called him among the sheepcoats and brought him out, chasing donkeys all over the place, brought him out of that, and said, I'm going to make you king? It was the Lord that did that. Who is Saul forgotten in all this? The Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh. The greatest word for the name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, spoke and chose him. He didn't choose to be king. He didn't want to be king. He gave every indication that that's not what he wanted to do. But he became king, and now he's exalted himself even above God by changing God's words. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, verse 18, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now Samuel here is not assigning a motive to what he did. He's revealing the true motive of what Saul did. He wanted the spoil. He didn't want to see all this stuff destroyed. He wanted to keep some back. Now, in the Middle East, whenever you defeated a people, you kept the king alive. That was the normal thing. Kept the king alive. You may have kept some of the princes alive, and you marched them back to your people. You kept alive the best of all the animals and so forth. And I all came back with the soldiers to show what back at home? How great of a military leader I am. You know what he was following? He was following the normal protocol of what the other kings of the land did. Remember what Israel cried for? We want a king just like all the other nations have. They got one. They got one. He was doing it just like they normally did it. I'm going to keep the king alive. I'm going to keep all the good stuff alive. I'm going to blame the people for doing it, but I'm going to keep it all alive because I want to bring it back. And I want everybody to see what I've done. Pride. Pride of heart. And then Saul speaks. Oh boy, verse 20. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What? What did you say? Yeah, Samuel, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. What? Understand what he's saying here. I have done what God said to do. Samuel, you're wrong. I did it. I brought the king. Oh, wait a minute. God had clearly said to destroy everything. Let's go back. Verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy, what's that next word? All. My favorite word in the Bible. All means all. That's all means. Destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. Everybody is included in there. But in Saul's mind, he had done everything that God had said. Now that's what we call, folks, self-deception. Now Lord willing, sometime here in the near future, we're going to get deeper into this mentality. Because Samuel is going to come back and he's going to confront Saul and he's going to call what he did, his rebellion, as the sin of what? Witchcraft. What he did in not following God's definitions of words and choosing his own definitions of words is worse than witchcraft. We're going to take a look at that next time because we're going to show from God's Word how serious it is, how utterly serious it is whenever we hear God's Word and we filter it through our mind and we come out with a different meaning. That's serious business. If everybody does that, is anybody going to follow the true Word of God? No. We're witnessing this in our country right now. Well, we just can't tell the truth anymore. We got a representative of Congress that gets up and does a parody of what he thinks the president did, and has entered it as testimony in Congress. A parody. What is that? That's what I want it to mean. And I want to tell you something, boys and girls, teenagers that are here, adults, we all do it. And we don't have that latitude that hasn't been given to us. Nowhere, anywhere to say. Now, verse 3, after he said all that, now Saul, you've got some latitude here on what I just said. You've got a little bit of latitude here. You can exercise your kingship in whatever way you want to or deem necessary. Was that given to him? No. And nowhere in the Bible is it given to me that I can reinterpret the truths of God's Word and make them mean what I want them to mean. That's how cults get started. That's how false religions get started. And don't we have a boatload full of those today? We've got fundamental Christian cults that are around here. Of people that look at the Bible and they interpret things in the light of their own opinion, and they come up with ideas that decimate families and hurt the cause of Christ because they got their own opinion about what the Bible says. We don't have that latitude. I, as a preacher, do not have that latitude. My job is to simply give to you what God says. If I don't, then I'm failing you as your pastor, and I need to be kicked out. Kicked to the curb because I'm not doing what God said to do. Oh, how we need to be faithful to God's Word. We cannot follow the culture. The culture takes truth and twists it into whatever they want it to mean. And we can't let that happen to the testimony of God's Word. Do I hear an amen? And you know where it starts? It starts at your home. That's where it starts. It starts at your home. It starts at my home. It starts in this church. It starts in each individual's heart and life. I just want to know what God says, and I will obey it. That's where it starts. Is that the kind of heart you have this morning? Or do we have the heart like Saul? I have obeyed the command of the Lord. I have done what He said to do. Self-deceived. He was lying to himself and to Samuel. And Samuel calls him on it. Thank God for the Samuels of the world. Oh, he's a meanie. Oh, how dare he say something negative? How dare he confront this king? Doesn't he know that the king has authority and power? Where did that authority and power come from? It came from God Almighty. Where did Samuel's authority as a prophet and a priest come from? It came from God Almighty. And God told him to go deliver the message. And that's what we're going to get into next time. We're going to see how he confronts this king. He's going to do it in bits and pieces. And he's going to break down the story. And he's going to show Saul exactly where he's gone wrong. And that his sin is not innocent. His sin is not something that we can just sweep under the rug. His sin is going to remove him from kingship. And it means somebody else has to step up and finish the job. That's the way it always is. Somebody else always has to step up and finish the job when we don't do what God says. Thank God for a Samuel that was not afraid to honor his God. He cried before the Lord and he mourned for Saul because of the choices that Saul had made. Father in heaven, teach us this morning. Oh, it's so easy in so many little ways to reinterpret the Bible, to redefine terms, to think that we have latitude to change what you say in your Word. Lord, no man or no woman, no child, no teenager has that kind of latitude. We simply take God at His Word. I pray, Father, that we would not sin as Saul did in deceiving ourselves, saying, we have obeyed, we have done what God commanded. Lord, help us to realize that we must do what's right, and we have to call things out for what they are, not for what we want them to be. Teach us, Father, from this passage of Scripture, and may Your Holy Spirit do a mighty work in our hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning with number 340. Number 340, my faith has found a resting place. As the chorus says, I need no other argument, no other plea. What the Lord said should be enough and should have been enough for Saul in his situation there in chapter 15. But of course, he had to do his own thing. May we rest in what the Lord has called us to do and that we need nothing else to add to it. Let's stand together and sing verse number 1, number 340. Father, thank you for the message this morning. And we think of the many times in our lives where we endeavor to add to the Word of God. We endeavor to add to what God calls us to do and expand our own definitions of those things. And Father, I pray that we would truly focus on you and what you've called us to do, what your Word tells us to do, and that that is sufficient. We don't need to add any other device or creed or other things to it. May we be faithful to the Lord and to the Word of God at this time in our lives and as we serve you each day. Go with us now today, Lord. Thank you for the time we've had to worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.